Thank you. Good morning. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. I was thinking this morning, I'm saying, how did I come up with this message? And I don't remember. I don't remember how I come up and found Genesis chapter 18. All I know is it's in the first book of the Bible. And then God gave me some words, and I appreciate that. It's always a privilege to teach the Word of God, but it's an awesome responsibility. Because if you're going to preach it, you have to do it. And you have to live it. So if you're a hearer of it, you also have to do it. You're accountable for it. And because of every responsibility that we have, there is an accountability to it. Let's read Genesis chapter 18, just 8 verses, 1 through 8. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your heart. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we do approach your throne, and we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you would not only show us your word, but you would put that word into our hearts so that our life may change so we can honor and glorify you in all things. We'd ask that you would receive honor and glory this morning, that you would be blessed, that the saints would be blessed and edified as well. May we be challenged and exhorted. Help us this morning. Again, may the servant be put aside and you have all the honor and glory. So we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I actually gave a title to the message, too, and it says, Preparing for the Lord's Return. That's the title of the message, Preparing for the Lord's Return. And so there's an introduction, and in that introduction, I always have a story. So I will give a story. Then we'll go over Genesis 1 through 8, 18, 1 through 8. And then 3 sections on preparing. Live in the light of the first coming. So live in the light of his first coming. The second item would be discerning. And the third is look for the hope. And we'll try to explain all that as we go along, time permitting. The more I've gone through this, the more I'm thinking there's more things to it than that. But here is the story. It's written by an unknown author, so I don't even know if it's true or not, but it goes like this. The nurse escorted a friend, escorted a tired, anxious young man, not a friend, a tired, anxious young man to the bedside of an elderly man. Your son is here, she whispered to the patient. She had to repeat the word several times because the pain in his heart, and he was heavily sedated. So she had to repeat the words several times, your son is here. Well, he reached out his hand and the young man tightly wrapped his fingers around it, squeezing a message of encouragement to the elderly man. The nurse brought a chair next to the bedside. All through the night, the young man sat holding the old man's hand and offering gentle words of hope. The dying man said nothing as he held tightly to his son. As dawn approached, the patient died. The young man placed on the bed the lifeless hand he had been holding. Then he went to the nurse. When the nurse did what was necessary, the young man waited. When she had finished her task, the nurse began to offer words of sympathy to the young man. But he interrupted her. "Who was that man?" he asked. The startled nurse replied, "I thought he was your father." "No, he was not my father," he answered. "I never saw him before in my life." "Then why didn't you say something when I took you to him?" asked the nurse. He replied, "I also knew he needed his son, and his son just wasn't here. Then I realized he was too sick to tell whether or not I was his son. I knew how much he needed me." You stop and you hear a story like that. And when after I read that story and thought about that story, what came to my mind was Steve Green. And Steve Green sang a song. He said, "People need the Lord." At the end of the broken dreams, he opens the door. People need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord? And sometimes we just have to hold someone's hand and talk about to a stranger until they realize that they need the Lord. As this young man realized that patient needed his son. We need the Son of God. And so the message this morning again is preparing for the Lord's return. Are you prepared for the Lord's return? So let's look at Genesis chapter 18 and we'll go through this. The Lord appeared, verse 1, appeared unto him. Now I want you to notice the word Lord, capital, all capitals. In the King James Version, this helps. All capitals, and that is Yahweh, Jehovah, the Redeemer. And so he's talking that the Lord, when the Holy Spirit is telling Moses to write this, the Lord, the Redeemer, is coming. He appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, Abraham at this time is 99 years old. Sarah is 89. Ishmael is 13. Now, you know who Ishmael is, I trust. He's the one that Abraham had with the maidservant Hagar, and that was his son. But what we're going to see here, the Lord and Abraham are going to meet. And the Lord here is Theophanes or Christophanes. It's God in the Old Testament. And how you can tell that is by the scriptures and the context. You'll see this upcoming. So Abraham is looking out, and there are three men that were approaching him. And I suggest that he didn't know that this was God coming. See, the Holy Spirit has helped us because he used the word Lord with all capitals. Abraham was enjoying the heat of the day as he sat by the door of the tent. Now, that's a custom that was back in that time. Now, you got to remember, I want to take a moment, and if you went back a couple of chapters, you will find that Abraham was a wealthy man. God had talked to him several times. As a matter of fact, a king named Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of peace, actually visited Abraham. I want you to think about that for a moment, for what's going to happen. So now you bring you back to the tent. Abraham's sitting at the heat of the day, and he's looking out, and three people are coming. By the way, this is an Oriental custom. They were to watch for strangers and treat them as guests. They would actually look for strangers and treat them as guests. There's an Oriental proverb that says, every stranger is an invited guest. If you look through the scriptures, you will see that Jesus Christ, God, Jehovah, is referred to as a stranger. What are we? We're strangers. We're peculiar. We're different because we know God. Arabs today, like Abraham of old, will sit in the entrance way of their tent in the desert places in order to watch for strangers or guests. What does that bring you to? Well, it would bring people to Hebrews chapter 13, 1 and 2, where it says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some entertain angels unawares. Also, last week, it was mentioned a couple times about hospitality. In Romans 12 and 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word for hospitality because I have trouble with English words. But what it actually means, hospitality, breaking down in Greek, literally means love to strangers. So you wonder, when the Holy Spirit's working this, watch the Old Testament and how it blends into the New Testament, and that how we as Christians, strangers, should be looking for strangers to give in hospitality. If you went to Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to swing over there to Matthew chapter 25, and I didn't practice this at home, so I don't know how much time this takes. So Matthew chapter 25, and starting in verse 31. I'm waiting for the pages to stop. And Jesus is talking about the future, about his return. And when the Son of Man shall, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And behold, him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. A shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now watch 34 and 5. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom I prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. We'll stop there. But just look at that, and you can go all the way back to Abraham sitting at the tent looking for strangers. Are we ready, and are we prepared to meet the Lord in his second coming? And so I want you to take you to the second part of this and look at Abraham lifted up his eyes. It's always an interesting thing when I see those words, lifting up your eyes, because I think of looking towards heaven, but he was just looking on the horizon. And he looked and he saw three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. Again, why did I bring up Melchizedek? You see, Abraham is taking the form of a servant. He's running to these three men. They're dressed in royalty. That's a suggestion. There's no indication that he knew that this was God and two angels. There's no indication on that until later. The three men were heavenly beings taken on human form. That should be interesting. Abraham bowed himself to the ground in honor and respect. When a visitor is an ordinary person, they would just merrily rise. They wouldn't run to him. And so this visitor is of superior rank. The custom is to advance a little towards the stranger and bow. So there was something special about these three men. And the way they were dressed manifested their rank. That's what I would suggest. And then it says in the next verse, and said, my Lord. Now, notice in the King James, it's capital L, small O-R-D. So there's a change. And this is why I know he didn't know it was God. This with a capital L, O-R-D, is Adonai. And that is saying that you're a king, you're a ruler, you're of high rank somewhere in there, but it didn't say he was God. But he's there begging him, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee from thy servant. And so here, this man of greatness, Abraham, he talked to God. He was honored by the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and he's taken on the servanthood. And he said, if I found favor, he's taken on that servant. Beloved, I got to stop and say that every one of us are privileged people. We have a high rank. We're Christians. We are prince and princesses of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we stop and think about that, but are we also servants? I hope we are. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ entered this building today, would we run and bow to him and say, if I found favor in thy sight, let me serve you? I hope we would. Again, we see that he's running. Abraham was well off and he took the position. And again, we are very special people. Verse 4 comes in and says, let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And so this was the servant doing the servant work. Here we see Abraham as a Christ type. Because if you look at Abraham and we go to John chapter 13, 4 and 5, you don't need not turn because, again, I didn't map out my time. It says, he rises from supper, he being Jesus, rises from supper and laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. Here is Jesus Christ in the upper room ministry being a servant to the people he came to save. Sinners saved by grace. Washing the feet was a treat to invite the guests, the strangers, to rest. Under a tree is most likely the coolest place. Now, if you're out in a desert area and if you found a tree or an oasis, you want to give them the privileged place to sit. You look at verse 5 and you see Abraham says, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. And after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Bread or a meal provides comfort. And that's one of the greatest places you can have an informal conversation with your family and with friends. There's no greater place than breaking bread with your fellow friends and family to talk about life and things of it. John 6:35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, the Lord had an important work before him. The important work before the Lord, this man in the center, was to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It was going to be taken out. Even though God would stay behind with Abraham, he would send the two angels ahead, and you would see he was going to rescue a few people, Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. You know, when I looked at that and I saw the, I look up commentators to see if they have anything, because I believe every word of the Bible has significance, every word. And so when I saw this where you said, fetch the morsel of bread, go into the second one, verse 6, it says, and Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And I couldn't help but think, and every commentator I looked up, they bypassed the 3 measures of fine meal. You know, beloved, when you look at numerology, maybe that because of an auditor background, and I get caught up in these things. He says three is new life. On the third day, he rose again. On the third day, he made the vegetables and the grass. That's new life. And so three measures of fine meal, I can't symbolism. I go to numerology, and that represents new life. But then he says to make cakes upon the hearth. And so what he wanted to do was feed them with new bread. He probably had some older bread there. But he's telling Sarah, oh, quickly make three measures of fine meal with this. I want new bread for these people. They're of high rank, not knowing necessarily. What that got me thinking was, it brought me in my thoughts to the two on the road to Emmaus. You remember that in Luke 24? Where Jesus had just died. And they're feeling this way. Now it was the third day, and he rose again. These two on the road to Emmaus didn't remember it. They didn't hear the rumor. They didn't make the radio, the TV, the internet. They didn't have any of those things. But here these two men are walking along, and along beside them comes Jesus Christ. But he hid their eyes from who he was. But then it says in Luke 30 and 32, after Jesus, they broke bread, and Jesus disappeared. It says this, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Beloved, have you ever sat by yourself in a study or at a kitchen table or somewhere and just started reading the Bible, and then your heart started burning with thanksgiving as the scriptures opened up to you? And you stop and you think about this every Sunday morning when we're breaking bread together, worshiping our Lord, adoring our Lord, thanking our Lord, loving our Lord. We see that it's new life. Jesus is in the presence with us, and we're breaking bread with him, honoring him, and thinking about him. Matthew 13, 33 is another parable that Jesus spoke. He said unto them, kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now you think that, again, here's the three measures. Again, it's not a coincidence that God uses similar teachings or sayings or scriptures. Three measures. Now, a lot of people think, well, leaven, well, that's bad stuff, leaven. And a lot of people think, well, that's evil. Well, not necessarily. You see, leaven is used metaphorically in the Bible of an influence that can permeate whatever it touches. In this parable, a woman took and hid three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The leaven that was hid in the meal touched the meal and permeated the whole meal. Now stop and think about that. That's what leaven does. It changes the outtake of what a loaf of bread will be. It rises. So leaven can be a good influence, and leaven can be a bad influence. In this case, leaven was used as a good influence. The parable of the leaven, Matthew 13, 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. This is a symbol of growth of God's gospel and his rule in the world. And so a lot of people think, well, leaven's bad. No. But leaven as a bad influence, Jesus used the word leaven in an evil sense to illustrate the rise of moral and political corruption. In the Gospel of Matthew 16, 6, Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other parables, he will say, take heed of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Pharisees get double notice. When meditating on the parable of the leaven, it is good and its good influence, three scriptures come to mind in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, 16, and 17. You remember 14? It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And beloved, I suggest that the good influence of leaven is the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It started out with the person of being Jesus, and then it expanded to the whole world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the world. We are the ambassadors to the world. We are in the ministry of reconciliation. And it goes on and on about our responsibilities to be leaven of the gospel. Go to the next verse, First John 16 and 17. I had to say three because I have to bring 16 and 17 of John chapter 1 in. And it says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That's 16 and 17. So I suggest that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the leaven of faith entered your spirit by the grace of God. We have been given God's faith to believe in him, and it carries with us through eternity. The more you live by faith, the more God's grace grows in you, and you reach out and become the leaven of the gospel of truth. So, what is the two things that we should manifest in our daily life? Grace and truth. We should be people of grace, and we should know our scriptures and be people of truth. But not only should we be it, we should teach it. And if we're going to teach it, we have to do it. And to do it, we have to know it. And the only way we're going to know it is spend time with God and see the grace that he is. The next verse took me a little bit tougher. Well, not the next one. Verse 7 of Genesis 18, it says, "And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched the calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it." Now, what Abraham did not do was cut up the calf. He let that to his servant. And so but Abraham selected the calf. Again, a Christ type. Do you know that God gave you to Jesus, gave you to Jesus, and Jesus will give you to God the Father? We're selected people. We're peculiar people. We're strangers. Animal food is never, by the way, provided except for a visitor of superior rank. So when he was looking for the stranger to invite him as a guest in Abraham's tent, he was looking for... Now, if it was just an ordinary person of ordinary dress, they would get the cakes. They would get the bread. But these were not ordinary people. He would cut up a calf, and he would cook. Now, it takes a little bit longer than hitting it with a microwave. It takes a while to dress the calf, get it ready. But notice the patience of the three visitors. Beloved, we are so busy in a world today. But do we stop and take time to deal with our family? Or are we in a hustle and bustle and we miss all the important moments of our family? Are we in such a hurry in life that we miss the time of reaching out to a stranger, being people of grace and people of truth, people of faith, and we let the world pass by because we can't stop because of the busyness of the world? These three strangers knew it would take time to cut up a calf, to roast it. I don't think they had broilers back then. Maybe they did. So the calf is still a higher hospitality it was meat given. And then the next verse 8 became a little more difficult for me because I had to do some searching. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under a tree, and they did eat. Notice number one, he didn't eat with them. He stood by them. Why? He was ready to serve them. Get them more butter, get them more milk, get them another slice of meat, whatever the case may be, more bread. He would serve them, another Christ type, Holy Spirit working in us. So butter, this is what took me a little time to find out. What? Why butter? Now, again, I'm one of those people that think every word's important. We're not to change one jot or tittle from the scriptures, it says. So butter, so it's a celestial of the rationale. That's what it came up with, a symbolism of rationale. What is rationale? Beloved, truth, symbol of truth. But then it was milk. Again, celestial of spiritual. What is that? Grace. And then the calf, that sacrifice, the symbol of strength and fertility. And so you take these things. Now, notice how many am I bringing out? Three things. Three measures of fine meal. And you stop and you're saying, there is symbolism in the study that we do. The threes, new life. And here he is, not even knowing at this point in time, I suggest. I may be wrong, I'll find out when I get to heaven and talk to Abraham. Did you know that that was the Lord? Did you know that that was two angels beside them? The key here, beloved, is simply sitting outside, waiting for strangers. The Lord has said several times in Scripture, many times actually, that he'll come back. He will return. He said that in John chapter 14, know ye not that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you. That's a paraphrase. So, what is the practicality of this teaching? We're not going to make a tent and sit out in front of it, but stop and look about strangers. Live in the light of his first coming. If you're going to prepare for the Lord, prepare as if the disciples were with him right at that time. It goes back to John 3, 18 and through 20. Would you mind going to John, the gospel according to John chapter 3, looking at verse 18. And you think of this man, Abraham, as the servant, and you are now taking on the Christ type and becoming a servant. It talks about salvation in John 3, 18 through 20, it says, and he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So, two questions. One, are you prepared for Jesus' second coming? Two, do you want to be prepared for Jesus' second coming? Now, if you want to be prepared for Jesus' second coming, you can't be ready if you're in a sin situation, because that's not a good place to be at that time. Then if we want to be prepared and we are waiting, then we are to live like his first coming mattered. What did it matter? Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8. I know I'm bouncing you around, but these are sword drills. So Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8. Now, the setting is that Jesus is ready to go up into the clouds. He's going to ascend on high. But he has a message. And the message the Holy Spirit is going to give is in Acts 1, 6 through 8. And this is a message for you and I today. It says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And so they want to know if Israel is going to be restored. In verse 7, he says, And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. This is the Father's responsibility. Now what is ours? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. What's happening? We are to be witnesses. If we are beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to take on the Christ type. We are to be people of grace and truth, of humility, lowly in heart, and work for our Lord Jesus Christ as servants. Beloved, these are doulos. These are people whose heart is after God's heart. Jesus gave his disciples a commission before he ascended. His commission was simply this: evangelize. Be a witness of the gospel. You start at home, that's Jerusalem, city of peace. It moves to your neighborhood, Judea. And it moves to a town, city, or state, or in the uttermost parts of the world. Now, we're not saying everybody run out to Europe, because you know what we need in the United States? We need evangelists. We need witnesses for the Lord. You imagine that. We're going to send people to Asia, and Asia is sending people to the United States. Well, maybe we could meet somewhere in the middle and have break bread together. Beloved, I suggest we take on Abraham's custom, watching for strangers to show hospitality, watching for the Lord's return, serving others while we watch. That's the key. Jesus spoke parables on his return over and over again, and he'll talk about the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I'm one of those type of persons that get caught up in all the parables. I love the parables because it's telling me and you how we are to live today. We are representing today the kingdom of God. People should be watching us, seeing us, and we should be watching them and showing them grace and truth through humility, and most of all, through love. So the first part of preparing is to live as if he was already here. Because there should be no change when he shows up in our life. But there will be a major change when we get to the new place of millennium or the new heaven and new earth. We won't have a sin nature. We battle it. The second thing in preparing is have discernment. Be discerning people. According to the Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms, you see how intelligent I am? I go and read these dictionaries. I'm not that intelligent. Discernment in the Bible is the process of assessing and evaluating. That's all it is. Trying to determine God's will in a particular situation for one's life direction. You find that hard? Trying to find out, what is your will, God? Well, if you're trying to do that, here's three little easy steps. God, am I showing grace? God, am I living in truth? God, am I humble? And if I throw a fourth one in, am I taking on the commandment you told me to take on? To be love the way you love, so that all people know that I'm your disciple? I go back to the story of the man going in and not knowing who that person was, grabs the hand and stays there until he dies, and then says, who is this man? It doesn't matter who we talk to in the world out there. What matters is, can I take the time, present the word, and with all the hate that they have and all the darkness that they have and all the hurts that they have, show them love, and guide them to the person of works and ways of Jesus Christ, even though I may suffer, you may suffer. 2 Thessalonians, John MacArthur, before I get to the other one. John MacArthur, his simple definition of discernment says, is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. You can't think biblically, beloved, unless you know the Bible. That's one of the, you know, it's interesting that if you look at the apostles, Peter, John, Paul, doesn't matter which one, If they're talking to Jewish people, they would use Old Testament language. If they're talking to Gentiles, they would use biblical principles. And that's where we would be in a lot of time, using principles. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as far as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And so here, again, the Apostle Paul is now writing about discernment. And he writes in it what the Holy Spirit promised, what Jesus Christ promised, and he promised this, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. This time he's not coming with one to save. He's coming to judge. You know, we're in a good position, beloved, if you're a true Christian. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you're not judged for your sin. That judgment has been taken care of on the cross of Calvary. What you might lose is rewards. You don't want to lose any rewards, because every reward is to give to Christ. You know, it goes back to the circle. The Father gave you to the Son, and the Son gave you to the Father. It's a great place. God, through your obedience, gives you a reward. You take that reward, and through your love, give it to the Father. So if you don't want your reward, if you don't do things for a reward, now you don't do them for a reward, you do them because God's grace. But if you don't want your rewards, I will take them, and I will give them to the Lord. I love that stuff. It says in that second verse, that you be not soon shaken in mind and troubled. And there's a lot of Christians who are shaken in mind and troubled. They start looking at people. They start looking at the wrong things. Don't look at people, look at Christ. So if you see a Christian, look at that Christ saved him or her. If you see a person in the world, a heathen, that Christ died for them. And so don't look at them and their remarks, because they're not abusing you, they're abusing Christ in you. If the day is at hand, what would that tell us, beloved? There's an urgency. If the day is at hand, we don't know the time. We may walk out of this building and not take the next step, but rise to heaven in the rapture. We don't know. How much time have you given to the Lord? How much work are you giving to the Lord? I have 5 minutes, because I said time. Like Jesus, we must be about our Heavenly Father's business. I do always those things that please him, but do we? Now, I point at me with that question. I can do so much more, and I know we can all work at it. We must be the leaven of faith, spreading the gospel. 3 measures of fine meal. What is that? We must know the fruit of the Spirit. We must know the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is my gifts or gifts? What is your gift or gifts? And the third one is, we must be people of humility, grace, and truth. This all falls out of love, beloved. We don't need to go into the last one about the evil one. I guess this is going to be a 2 or 3 part message because we're waiting for his return. So I'll just give you a brief one on this one. Looking for the hope. See, we're not only strangers looking for strangers. We got to look for the hope. Now, what is that hope? And I'll pick it up the next time I teach with the hope and a couple other things we do to be prepared. For the grace, it's in Titus 2, 11 and through 13, but what is that hope that we're talking about? The hope is that confident expectancy, which is simply assurance that the promises of Christ will happen. I'm going to leave you with that. You look at Titus 2, 11 through 13, we'll pick it up there hopefully the next time, unless the Lord changes everything, or we step outside and rapture it out of here. And that can happen. And all it takes is a blinking of an eye. But I got to finish with this one thing because I brought it up at the very beginning. Remember the man holding the hand. People need the Lord. Well, Steve Green sings that song. But Greg Nelson and Phil McHugh actually wrote that song. And it says this. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord's. We must give our lives, for people need the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open up scriptures, to see the beauty of who you are. May we be like Abraham, as Abraham was like Christ. So therefore, may we be like Christ, looking for strangers, being a witness, evangelizing, be people of faith and truth and grace. Oh, Father, may you bless each and every one that's on Zoom, watches it on Facebook, sees or sitting here, that may you just present us grace that abounds so that we can be the people you would send to the world. Thank you. We ask your blessings on each and every one. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.